privilege again to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. And I have a couple of things to give you today as well to help you along in that study. But I would like to have you take your Bibles and come to begin with to 2 Chronicles 29. May the company clerk give me an assist here. Would you make sure that everybody gets one at once one? These worksheets will be coming to you this morning that will allow you to piece together some information concerning the question that we began with last week. And that question was, does the Word of God lose the weight of His authority through the transmission of His Word by way of His messenger? I have some of these left over from last week too, if you want them. And then I want to give you each a study booklet this morning. And if you would make a quick note on the paper as it comes, I would request that you would please at least read through the first 7 pages of that booklet for next Sunday. It will serve to underscore the sense of the lesson and help, I trust, each of us to further appreciate the preaching of God's Word and the better understanding of what God's purpose is in all of that, to enhance our spirit of worship. We had we began last week with the family in church. Thank you, Mrs. Reddick. The family in church. And as I recall, we looked at the reference in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 18. I'm going to do that again just for a review. And we looked this way. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. And in the surrounding context, at verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, and verse 21, and I hope that you are able to take reasonable notes on that account. And then today, I want to open in 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. And if you would please come to verse 15. For the most part, we're just going to let the Word say what it says. Any questions you may have along the way, please, by all means, raise your hand and ask the question, and see if we can get an answer. 2 Chronicles 29. And verse number 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Now, again, in the reign of King Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, there were some needed reforms that had to be cared for. Imminently, there's a notation up in verse number 6, for example, our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs, so on and so forth. And now with all of that about to change, it is that there had to be some reforms and some preparations necessary to accomplish that. And I just have you look at this 15th verse where you have the king's command. And most importantly, by what? The king's command by what? Say what? Okay. By the word of the Lord. So the king gave the commandment. But the commandment had its basis in what the Lord had instructed him. Let me see if I can get this better. And then in verse number 25. He set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by what? Okay, so you have the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Let's stop for just a minute and look to the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day and for the privilege that we have to meet together in your presence. And it is a privilege, a high privilege. We delight, Lord, when you meet with us, and we just pray today that you might help us to understand the word, give us discerning hearts, clear minds, and receptive hearts. Lord, help us to have the word saturate our souls today, and in it bring glory to your great name. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to see throughout the examination of the text of Scripture the sense of the lesson, and how critical it is, this, the very Word of God. We love you, dear Heavenly Father. We meet here today because of that. But most importantly, we meet here because you first loved us. And we believe it vital and very important to return that love in this very comparatively small way. Accept, O dear God, our sacrifices on our offerings today, for we offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, when we come over to chapter 30, Hezekiah in verse 1 sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, what we're going to be looking at down through verse number 10 is whether or not with the hearers, at least in part, has the word of God lost the weight of his authority through the transmission of his word by way of his messenger. And so the call has been sent out by the king. It says, verse 2, the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts, we would understand the posts being the equivalent of the FedEx guys of Hezekiah's day. The posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, now let me back up and ask you this question. the word commandment, when it's applied to you personally, does it kind of repulse you? Commandment? You find it repulsive in your Western mindset? Sure. We're not used to living at the dictates of a monarch. Request may be a softer word, but commandment. But then on the other hand, from a military standpoint, what do you think, does the weight of a commandment have any impact upon the soldier on whom it falls? Even though it comes from a physically, let's say, a man like him, when a man gives a man a command in a military sense, does the weight of that command from man to man lose its weight in the transmission? It should not. But apart from that, we probably would be repulsed by the use of the word command. Nevertheless, the commandment of the king goes forth, saying, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified," how long? What is that? It's there, duration? Forever. "And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him." So, verse 10. We finally come to verse 10. "The posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they," and here's now the weight, has anything been lost in transmission on the part of the hearers according to what we read in verse number 10? Yeah. "They mocked them." They mocked them. Now, probably mocking is something that really doesn't bother you unless you're a parent and the children that you have raised in your house do the mocking. Would you find that repulsive? Does it make any difference that they are in third grade or 12th grade when they do the mocking? Or does it make any difference when they're 30 and 40 and they do the mocking? Now, I mean mocking not in the sense of having fun at your expense so much as exhibiting a degree of malice towards you and contempt towards you, because that's the sense of the word mock here. And so in the lives of some people, the commandment of the king, even though required of him by the Lord, when that word gets to some, it loses the weight of God's authority. And they mock. They mock. Now, look over in chapter 31. Chapter 31. It says, "When all this was finished," in verse 1, "all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces, cut down the groves, threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession and to their own cities." Now, in verse number 2-4, please notice the repetitions here. Verse number 2 says, Hezekiah did what? Appointed. Now, may I just say to you that the word appoint in this sense is used of an arbitrary selection. It was his call. He didn't consult with anybody. He just made a choice. He appointed the courses of the priests, the Levites, after their courses, every man according to their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings to minister, to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. Then verse 3, he what? He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feast, as, very important now, what? As it is what? Written in the law of the Lord. Verse 4. Moreover, he commanded, there's that word again, the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in what? In the law of the Lord. So we see that in verse 2 that the king appoints, and we find that that word command appears again. But we want to find out what the basis of the command is, to find out if it's not something that this king just merely snatched out of thin air and thought sounded like maybe a good idea to himself, and so he imposes on the people. We want to find out what the basis of his command is. So I want you to go back to those two references that you have there on your worksheet. First of all, to Numbers 18:8. Numbers 18 and verse 8. Verse number 8 says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron. The Lord spake unto Aaron. Now that's the he's putting forth his word. Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings and of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. So we find there that the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke to Aaron. Okay? And what was it? He spoke his word. Now come to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 7. Malachi 2:7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law where? Who is his referring to in the verse? Whose mouth? Okay. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And so we just put this out again, that according to what we read, we seek the law at whose mouth now? Whose mouth? No, just take a look at it again now. The priest's mouth. But the priest's mouth. But who fills the priest's mouth? Is it important to know when you do that, that what you are about to hear from the mouth of the priest is from God himself? Is that important? Human frailty being what it is, even on the best of days, the nicest priest could potentially be given to what? Which necessitates those who are on the hearing end or the learning end, the student side of it, know exactly what God requires and to be able to square what God requires with what just came out of the priest's mouth. Very important that that's so. Okay? Seek the law at his mouth. Now, the summary goes back again to 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20. Second Chronicles 31 and verse number 20. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. He moved the people forward. They moved forward, which is the sense of the prospering. And I think that's rather obvious. The direction that God's people in any generation or dispensation want to be moving is backward. We agreed there? God's people never want to be moving backward, do they? And so, to prosper in this sense does not at all have any linkage to the modern day phenomenon of the wealth and health gospel that equates prosperity with material affluence, but rather moving forward because you're moving in the right direction in the will of God. So you have this question again. Does the Word of God lose the weight of His authority through the transmission of His Word by way of His messenger? In this particular setting, in 2 Chronicles 29, where King Hezekiah was concerned, the Lord spoke to him, and then he commanded the people. Was there any drop-off from what God said to what reached the ears of the people under Hezekiah's rule? Any drop-off at all so far? Now, I don't see any. Now, I want you to see something else in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 9 through 14. Ecclesiastes 12. And that's verses 9 through 14. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, and he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and he sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these my son be admonished. Making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So when we look at this, the preacher taught knowledge. He taught knowledge. And it is said there, and what we read, he sought out and he set in order. He set in order one thing, the central thing, the Word. He sought out, set in order the Word. When we think about this knowledge, it also mentioned in the references that we read that he sought acceptable words, defined in the same verse as what? What are acceptable words defined at in that reference? Words of truth. Now, when it is said that he sought out something, does that not convey to you the idea that he was digging in a place outside of himself. And the point being is that what he was teaching, the knowledge, wasn't something that he himself had composed, nor did it originate with him. But it originated in the heart and mind of God. He sought out the Proverbs. He set in order many Proverbs. And he sought acceptable words, words of truth. And then the conclusion of that is, the goal is what? What is the goal there in verse number 13? What's the conclusion? Fear God and keep His commandments. Now, the commandments of God come by way of or through the mouth of His messenger. Is that fair? Or is that a scientific hypothesis that requires more laboratory examination? The commandments of God come to your ears by way of the messenger. Now, depending on the setting, let's reduce it to its simplest form. In the heart of God, there are three institutions. There is, first of all, the family. And so, at the simplest form, the one doing the teaching and the one bringing forth the commandments may be the father of the house. And his audience are his children. And part of the audience includes his spouse. And of course, in the ancient family setting, it may have included a broader circle of relatives, wherein the patriarch, the senior-most member of a family, would be charged with disseminating God's word to his clan. And I say that when the leader, the patriarch, communicated God's words to the clan, his members, there was not any perceivable loss of authority in transmission from the heart of God through the mouth of man to the heart of those intended to hear. So its essential conclusion is that we're to fear God. Now, when we talk about fearing God, let's just talk for a minute and let me pick your brain. Tell me what you believe fearing God really means. What does fearing God really mean? Well, I think that's going to be a result. That's going to be a byproduct of the fear. First of all, set or clarify the term fear, how it is commonly used in the English, and what it is essentially meaning in the scripture. Fear. Awestruck? Okay. All right. Respect for him? All right. Okay. As opposed to what kind of fear? Huh? Terror. There's a word that's sometimes translated in the New Testament is the word phobia. And sometimes, you know, you talk to each other about, well, I've got this phobia. You know, I have a phobia of being, let's say, I'm claustrophobic. Anybody claustrophobic? Anybody in here? Jane's claustrophobic. There's all kind of phobias, fears that people have. But that's not the fear that we're talking about here with God. The only time we need to be afraid of God is when what happens? Huh? when we sin. A child should never be afraid of his father unless a child disobeys his father. But that said, there is nothing that the child could do that would ever cause the father, whether in the home or in the spiritual realm, ever to sever his emotional relationship to the child in the home. And so while we might, when we sin, need be afraid of God, the word or the sense of the word fear here in verse 13 is that as we respect Him, the natural byproduct of the respect and the reverence for God will be that we keep His commands. Now, the obvious should be weighing upon your heart and mind now by this point is the Lord Jesus does not now walk among us. He does not now walk among us. We cannot grasp Him. We cannot embrace Him physically. There will be a day when we can. But right now, He does not. Neither do we see God. We see His evidences that He is, but we don't see God. No man has seen God and lived. And yet we are said to be required to fear Him and keep His commandments. How then are His commandments placed before us? In the home, by or through the mouth of the Father? Or in a school setting, by the words or the mouth of a teacher? In a church, by the mouth of a Sunday school teacher or a pastor? And when, as a church family, we commission missionaries to go abroad on our behalf to take the wonderful news of the gospel to people who have never heard, we must always remember that they bear a command of God to the heathen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command imperative. And how then are they going to hear the command of God? Through the mouth of His messengers. And so does the weight of His word lose any of its authority as it transmits from the heart of God through the mouth of His messenger into the heart and mind of the hearer? And the obvious answer has to be no, it doesn't. Because if so, that changes the whole paradigm of the way we think as evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. I want you to come with me to 2 Chronicles 36. And verse 15:36:15. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers. 36:15. The Lord sent messengers. But what happened? Verse 16. They mocked the messengers. Until what happened? What happened? To ask the last part of verse number 16, till there was no remedy. When you mock God's word by way of His messengers, eventually it brings you to a point in your life where there is no other alternative. There is no other solution. But the Lord sent the messengers. They mocked. look quickly at Jeremiah 25, verses 3 and 4. Jeremiah is, in this chapter, advising the people of Israel that because of their sinful disobedience, they were going to be taken into captivity for a 70-year period, a well-known historical fact that occurred. And in verse number 3, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. The Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early, sending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. So the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says. And he says, I have spoken. I have spoken. The Lord sent his prophets, but you have not hearkened. They mocked. Then look at Jeremiah 33. Let me back up here. That's should be 35. Jeremiah 35 and verse 15. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And you shall dwell in the land which I have given you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. So again, we have this in Jeremiah. I have sent my servants. I have sent my servants, the prophets. The message was, repent, amend your doings. That's what God wanted them to do. But when the word came to them, they would not listen. They paid no mind. They did not hearken unto God, unto the servants, his messengers, his prophets. Now, one could maybe say, or have the idea in the heart and mind that maybe sometimes, as is apparent, the word of God, the weight of the word of God loses its authority in transmission. Except that, where if that were the case, and it was something to be expected, then God would, you would expect, typically, simply wink upon the mocking and the contempt for his word. But in every case and in every place where he sent his prophets, his messengers, or his servants with his word for the hearers, and they mocked, held the word in contempt, there were always consequences of the most serious kind that were meted out by God on the part of those who had heard the word and would not listen, would not conform their life to what the messengers were saying. And so, again, the question is, does the word of God lose the weight of his authority through the transmission of his word by way of his messenger? And I contend that it cannot, it does not, simply because God has shown time and time again his willingness to mete out discipline and punishment on those who have heard his word and have said, look, I had a fair hearing. The child may say, as he looks back on life, I remember my father giving me this instruction. I didn't agree with him then. I don't agree with him now. And he goes his own way. A student in a school. May I remember the teacher giving us this kind of instruction and trying to push us along this way. But I didn't agree then. I don't agree now. And he goes out to carve his way. A parishioner in a church does the same thing. I've heard the pastor preach this and this and this for years and years and years. I didn't agree with it when I heard it the first time. I don't agree with it when I hear it the second time. And they carve themselves away. Now, in every case, if the weight of the word is diminished some in transmission, then you might want to expect that God's reaction to that would be mitigated some, but it never is. That whether it is with Israel, and you reach a point where there is no remedy, you see the same picture in the church age, in the book of Revelation. Remember what the Lord Jesus said himself to the churches of the book of Revelation. Repent, or else I will come and remove your candlestick. I will extinguish the light of your testimony in your community. I give that to you to think about. Next week we will continue. And if I could help have your assistance, Mr. and Mrs. Reddick, I would appreciate you give these. I basically, there's one per family, except where there are adults in a family. That person should get a copy. In any event, if you don't get one and want one, let me know. I think I ordered enough. And I would simply request that between now and next Sunday, would you please read through the first 7 pages of this booklet? Do you have any questions or comments? Everybody have? All right. Thank you for your help. Then let's finish with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we ask simply for your richest blessing upon your dear people today here at Grace and in the circle of our fellowship of churches. And wherever God's people meet today, dear Lord, we pray that they might be drawn closer to you through the ministry of the Word, and that we might be able to see the families of God move forward in a manner most pleasing to you. And that, Lord, we would desire that all honor and any credit for anything that's accomplished for eternity might be forwarded back to you, where it is certainly needed to be. We love you, dear Lord, and we look forward again to the next hour where we can change direction just a bit and shift gears and bring our praises and our prayers before you. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.